As we know, transitions are just never easy. It includes new people and new ideas and new things to learn. It is sometimes difficult to trust in this new passage because we take a risk. This new risk to love, to open our hearts to one another, to trust in each other's skills and discernments. Both scriptural stories that we have this morning, one of the Apostle Paul as he passes his leadership torch to Timothy, as seen in Paul's second letter to Timothy, and of the prophet Elijah as he physically transfers his mantle to Elijah. Let's begin this morning's message by hearing the first passage. We often blend the scripture reading into our messages. So we ask you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. And to keep your Bibles open as we explore the scriptures together. As we take a look at 2 Timothy, it reads, "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer.
In the same way, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive a victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all of this.
Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory."
You can see we just went a little past what verses 1 through 5, and we went into verses 13 through 17, so I hope we didn't lose you on that. In a former sermon, I had used this exact same scripture, and I had entitled it, "God's Word Cannot Be Chained." And I was so thrilled that Sarah found a picture of this and put it right on the very front of your bulletin. I mean, how apropos is that? The theme remains true, even though I didn't use the same title. The theme remains true. God's Word cannot be chained. His love cannot be chained. His Spirit cannot be contained. Nor his purpose, nor his grace. But still, the title I thought was better suited for today, for the experience we're having, and for the examples we're using, that we discuss and we keep it to transitions. So let's begin by looking at this piece, which comes from 2 Timothy chapter 2, and look at the background. Now, there's a few things that we all know. We all know that Paul is writing to Timothy at this time. And Paul, of course, has become the mentor to Timothy. We also know that during this time that Paul is imprisoned. Now, he's been in prison before, but that first time was more of a house arrest. This imprisonment, as he's writing his second letter to Timothy, this is the real thing. This is where he's in the dungeon. He is chained as a criminal We would say chained as an animal. He knows that his death is imminent. He realizes this, and he recognizes that these may very well be his very last words that he may be able to say to this young man, this young protege that he has been mentoring. Timothy himself is forced to continue in his ministry without the physical presence of Paul, so he faces a new transition. Both Paul and Timothy are experiencing an acute transition at this time. Regardless, Paul's message. He writes to Timothy, and he reminds him who he is in the Lord, and he encourages Timothy to move forward in faith. And I don't want us to ever lose track of that. That is our same theme here today for our church, is for us to know who we are in Christ and for us to move forward in faith.
We see this in the five commands that Paul gives to Timothy within this passage. Five instructions are given in the imperative voice, which is a command. One, to be strong in the grace of Jesus Christ. Two, to entrust to reliable people the teacher's role. Number three, to endure hardship. Number four, to reflect on what he is instructing. And number five, to remember the gospel of Jesus Christ. These are some of Paul's final thoughts as he passes the torch of leadership to the next generation. As a missionary apostle, Paul had many strong characteristics. He was a man of deep faith. He had undying love for his Lord and Savior. He had constant hope, tenacious conviction, and profound insight. Yet Paul is not instructing Timothy to remember him. Paul instructs Timothy to remember Jesus, to remember Jesus, his sacrifice, his love, his glory, and finally, his resurrection.
Paul also does something rather unexpected. If you look at verses 11 through 13, and they are also printed in your bulletin, so we're going to be reading from that soon, if you will pull that out. Paul places within Timothy's heart a hymn that was sung in the early church. Now, isn't that beautiful that he gives him words that are attached to a melody that we no longer have today? But as he would sing those words in church, in his heart, he would remember what Paul was telling him. So let's read this together. I'll read the italicized part if you will read the words in bold print. If we died with him,
we will also live with him.
If we endure,
we will also reign with him.
If we disown him,
he will also disown us.
If we are faithless,
he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself.
Thus we have a directive here from Paul to us as a church today, to move forward in the time of transition. And in this moving forward, those five commands, to be strong in the grace of Jesus Christ, to entrust to reliable people the teacher's roles, to endure hardship, to reflect upon what he is instructing, and to remember the gospel of Jesus Christ.
In the Old Testament, as the story of transition unfolds from prophet Elijah to Elisha, we find a darker story, yet one of confidence and faith in God. Here's the background to the story. We recall, as we read in the book of 1 Kings, the wondrous miracles of Elijah. how Elijah is considered the most famous and dramatic of all Israelite prophets. How he challenged 850 pagan prophets on Mount Carmel. And in the name of Yahweh God, he won. Elijah stood alone against all odds. Think of it, 850-1, battling tremendous evil. Yet when we find Elijah at the end of his term as the prophet in 1 Kings chapter 19, we find a man who is broken. He's exhausted. He's fearful for his life. He's even hiding in a cave.
Still, God being the God of miracles and grace, he saves and he restores Elijah, both prior to the cave, as he had to make that long journey to the cave, God provided food. And while he was solitarily at the cave, if you recall, the ravens came and gave him food. But God was doing more than just that. He was bringing to Elijah's attention his, meaning God's, Holy Spirit. He says, did the scriptures say,
"Go and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. Well, after the earthquake, there came a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over him, over his head, and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave.
Life is harsh, isn't it? It doesn't always seem fair. Sometimes it seems like the bitter root. Sometimes it's so harsh it causes us to perhaps not put our trust in God, and perhaps not to put our trust in friends of those who we used to trust very dearly. Yet, if we look at Elijah's experience, we see that even battered and bruised, even worn out by life circumstances, he recognized God's voice, not in the wind and storms, but in the whisper. Now that takes discipline, doesn't it? To wait till we hear God's voice in the whisper. Then, not just to hear it, but to do as Elijah did, to step to the mouth of the cave, to act upon what we have heard, to know what we know to be true, to act in faith. And Elijah does this. He cloaks himself in humility, in worship, in the presence of God, offering himself and opening himself to God's will in his life. Found here in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 13, prior to giving Elijah his final instructions, once he steps to the mouth of the cave, and some commentaries like to say these were God's final marching orders, God asked Elijah in a gentle way. He said, "Elijah, what are you doing here?" That isn't the first time he asked Elijah that question. In fact, if you go back to verse 9, you see he already asked him that question once before. So why? Why is God asking this question? We know that God doesn't need to ask. So it wasn't for God's benefit he was asking the question. He needed Elijah, who is now cowering in this cave. He needed Elijah to reflect on his past relationships and his past trust with God and his present willingness to do the same. Now we see that Elijah does just a bit of whining here in the scriptures, but I'm sure it's justified. As we look at verse 14, Elijah says to God,
"I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites, Lord, have rejected your covenant. They've broken down your altars and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too."
Well, as we can see, bad things are happening, and bad things had happened. Yet God, being God, lovingly allows Elijah, now exhausted and spent, to spill his woes at his feet, and he does not reject him. So if you ever think you can't tell God how you really feel, please use Elijah as your example. He tells God where he's at. This is where I'm at. This is how I feel. But he allows Elijah now to see his work continued, but in a new prophet, Elijah. In verse 19, we see this joyous reunion, this coming together of Elijah and Elisha. Immediately, without commentary, without comment, Elijah throws his mantle over Elijah. And Elijah knows exactly what this means. This mantle is the mantle of leadership, and it is coming to him. The mantle literally meant Elisha was the new prophet.
As we transition back to the Apostle Paul and in the New Testament, passing his mantle and torch of leadership to Timothy, we see an additional component. Timothy's church has strong leadership within its membership. At the end of his letter, Paul sends greetings to the church's leaders, and the first mention being Priscilla and Aquila. This couple were the same ones who basically restored Paul's confidence in his mission when Paul journeyed alone to Athens. And he had very little success there. Paul left Athens and journeyed to Corinth, thereby meeting and staying with Priscilla and Aquila. Once Paul left to Corinth, traveling to Ephesus, Timothy's church, Aquila and Priscilla accompanied Paul to Ephesus, but remained there in Timothy's church to help bolster it as Paul continued on his journey. You know, in the same way, we can think of it in terms of Lincolnshire, because we are having this opportunity to transition, to answer the question that God asked of Elijah. Why are you here?
To be restored, as Elijah and Paul both were.
To be surrounded by those who strengthen us.
To likewise strengthen those around us, both in the church home as well as our loved ones.
To be led by the Holy Spirit.
And to chart a present course that is pleasing to God.
May we take to heart Paul's 5 instructions. Number 1, to be strong in the grace of Jesus Christ. Number 2, to entrust to reliable people the teacher's role. Number 3, to endure hardship. Number 4, to reflect on what he is instructing. And number 5, to remember the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Come, Holy Spirit, encourage us and teach us.
Come as the wind and cleanse. Come. Come as the fire and purge. Come as dew and refresh.
Convict us, convert us, consecrate us, Lord Jesus, until we are wholly thine.
Amen.